You know, when we sing a song like that, and it's that verse, that line which said, "Then anew this song will sing," that means for today, now, we can sing to the Lord. Yes, I know in a sense it refers to a future event, but by the Spirit, He brings the kingdom of God to us right now. And we can enter in and just express that which is in our hearts, open our mouths and sing to the Lord. I'm convinced that when we do that in spirit and in truth, then God is pleased and heaven is delighted. Hallelujah. And just following on from what Mark was saying when he was reading those verses, particularly in John chapter 6, how we are to bring the freshness of the Lord. And of course you can bring the freshness of the Lord when you're eating afresh of Him every day. That's what communion is. Yes, it is very much a celebration of what Christ has done, and that's why He tells us to remember it. But also it speaks of that deeper communion with Him, which we are to maintain and to walk in every single day, every hour, drinking and eating of the Son of God. What a privilege. Not just to wait for the meetings to do that, but to do it at home, so that when you come to the meetings, you've already eaten, you've already drunk, and you are able to participate in the Lord's presence as we gather together. Right, I want us to go into 2 Kings chapter 4, please. Some of you will know I've been doing a little series on Elisha. And the miracles that he did. And you remember that Elisha had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And I've said this before, but I'll just mention it again, that depending on how you count, Elijah did about 8 miracles and Elisha did about 16. So it depends a little bit on how you count them. Some people think there may be 15, others may manage to make 17. But, you know, approximately, there was double the number that Elijah did. That double portion of God's Spirit came upon him as he went through the waters of Jordan together. And they parted, and you remember that Elijah was taken up and he left the mantle of power behind, but Elisha put on. And so the ministry and the work of God continued in the northern kingdom of Israel, which was going through severe apostasy at the time. So here in chapter 4, I can't quite remember which number miracle it is, not that, you know, we're numbering them as such, but just to sort of get the spirit and the power that was at work, and the need, and also the answer to the need. So we're in chapter 4 and verse 1, going to read down to verse 7. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take to him my 2 sons to be slaves. And Elisha said to her, What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, Your handmaid does not have anything in the house except a pot of oil. Then he said," that is Elisha said, "go, borrow containers from all your neighbors around, even empty ones, and borrow or seek out not a few. And when you are come in, You will shut the door upon you and upon your sons, and you'll pour out into all those containers, and you shall set aside that which is full." So she went from him, having gathered all those different containers, and she shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the containers to her, and she began to pour out. And after some time, when the containers were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another." And he said to her, "There is none left." And the oil stopped. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay your debt, and live, you and your children, of the remainder." Amen. It's a wonderful little story when you consider that, as I said, the situation in which it occurs is one of complete apostasy. Nothing is sort of going right or according to plan. And the huge bulk of people had forsaken the Lord, gone off into idolatry. Then you've, in the middle of this, you've got this story of this widow woman, a single lady, and how God looked on her and cared for her. Interestingly, to demonstrate the apostasy, when you read in verse 1 about the man passing away and how the creditor wanted to take the two sons to be slaves, this is a direct contradiction of a law that's found in Leviticus chapter 25. We'll just have a quick look at that. Verse 39. This was a law, obviously, that was written at the time of Moses. "If your brother that lives with you has become poor and be sold to him, you will not compel him to serve as a slave, but as a hired servant." In other words, you are to pay him wages. "And as a stranger, he will be with you, and he will serve until the year of Jubilee." And then in verse 42, "They are my servants, which I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves." So there's a little bit of background. That what was happening here, somehow this family had got into debt. They'd borrowed money, unable to pay it back, and the creditor, the one that they borrowed the money from, had come, and the only way seemingly out of the situation was that her two sons were to be sold as slaves, and that would help pay the debt. But that is in direct contradiction to God's law. And the other thing I find interesting is that when it brings it to Elisha doesn't enforce the law, neither does he rebuke the creditor, but he looks to God, and God does something despite everything else that is going on. That's the intervention of God. Sometimes we expect him to work and act in certain ways and to fulfill our sense of justice. My mother used to say of me that I had a very strong sense of justice, and whenever I felt wronged, I used to get very, it's not fair, that sort of thing. But he didn't work like that. He works differently. He works sovereignly. And he provided for this woman in a way that she did not expect at all. It was a tremendous surprise. That's just a little bit of background. So, as we look at the story, in verse 1, I like the way the King James puts it. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. And the emphasis there is upon the crying. The desperation that came to this lady. She had lost her husband, and then she was about to lose her sons. And the creditor is knocking at the door. I hope you can get the sort of the sense of it all, that this lady's condition was desperate. And she was brought, in her desperation, to a position where she began to cry. She began to really cry out, because she was desperate. There was nowhere else to go. You can imagine the situation. Things were completely out of hand. She didn't know what to do, where to go, or anything. But she cried out from her heart for a real answer. And she went to Elisha, the only person that she knew that could possibly help, because she knew that Elisha was in touch with God. So she cried out to him. And the story unfolds. But here's the thing. She was in a desperate condition. She wasn't just thinking, well, let's go to plan A, or plan B, or plan C. There was no plan A, B, or C. There was no plan at all. She had no other place to go. And so she came to Elisha, crying out from the depths of her heart, I am in this situation. I need help. And that's one of the reasons why God intervened. And if we sort of sit back comfortable and just thinking, well, yes, things aren't quite the way I want, but, you know, I can still get on with my life, there won't be that desperate cry which rises up and which is heard. Because when this woman cried, Elisha heard, and he came and he spoke with her and he asked her questions, and eventually the thing unfolded and the answers and the solutions came. But there had to be that initial cry. Another way you can think of the sense of desperation in verse 2, when Elisha asks her, what will I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? What do you have at home? What's there? And listen to her reply. I have nothing. There was a small exception, but initially it was, I have nothing. There's nothing I can rely on. Everything that I have depended upon in the past has been taken away from me. I've got nothing now to look to and to hope for. I have nothing in the house. It's empty. I'll talk about emptiness in a moment when we consider the containers. But this it reminds me of another story that Jesus told when he was talking about prayer. And you remember he told the story about the man who had the visitor at midnight, and he had nothing to lay before him, and the cultural situation demanded that he provide something for this visitor, who, if you think about it, he did come at a very awkward time. You know, midnight, you know, we've gone to bed, my children are in bed, my wife's in bed, we're all asleep, everything's packed away. But the thing is, the person came, it was an unexpected visit. And he had to go and visit a friend. And one of the things that he said to his friend was, I have nothing. I'm empty. I don't have anything left. And that's the spirit and the heart in which he went to his friend. And the friend said, look, you know, I've gone to bed as well. But because of his situation and his desperation and his need and his importunity, his desire, his knocking, his seeking, his asking, the friend says, well, you know, I'll get up and I'll give you the bread so that you can take it back and give to your visitor. And this woman, she was in a similar situation. What have you got in your house? I've got nothing at all. I'm empty. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I cannot find the answers. That was her condition. There was one small exception, and that was that she had a small pot of oil. It was like an anointing pot of oil. It was very small. Something that would never have. So all she had was a little pot of oil. That's all she had. And yet from that, things were going to be poured out. And I think the point is, what I'm saying here is that there was, the work started from something very small. That's the wonderful thing. It didn't start from something big. It started from something very, very small. All she had was this tiny little pot. She was asked, Elisha asked her, "What have you got?" "Well, I've got absolutely nothing, but I do have a small pot of oil." And that was what she made available. She could have kept it back. She could have said, "Well, I need this for something else. And, you know, how am I going to wash? How am I going to anoint myself? How am I going to clean myself in the morning if I use this up?" But that's, she said, "This is what I've got. It's not much. It's not a lot. But this is what I do have." And Elisha, if you like, he seemed to home in on this. We know the end of the story. But at that time, they didn't. They didn't know how it's going to work out. Not at all. But this is the thing. Just the little thing. They brought it. She made it available. And from that, God was going to do a marvelous work. They had no idea that the oil was going to be used as a means of paying off the debt. You know, there could have been something else. There could have been something other in the house or in the backyard, or they could have even considered selling the house, or she could have gone out and done some work, or anything. But what she did have, she said, "I don't have anything, but I do have a little pot of oil. Will that do? Will that help? Could this be the answer?" And you might think, "Well, I don't have much. What can I possibly bring to the Lord? I'm young, I'm..." Or maybe you're not so young, but "I don't have much money," or you may have money, "but what do you have? I don't have qualifications, not been to Bible school, I'm shy, I'm afraid. What do you have?" If you have something that's small, and you think it's small, and you think it's completely insignificant, God may want to use that in a marvelous way which you never dreamt of. You never imagined. That's the way God works. He's a miracle working God. We'll see how he multiplied in a little bit. And he was able to take that which was so insignificant, such a small fraction, and he was able to increase it. Why does he do that? Because that is what he is like. He's a God of abundance. He doesn't think about the impossibilities. He doesn't think about the seemingly insignificant. It comes naturally, if I can use that phrase. It comes naturally from his being, from his heart. He's a God that creates. He speaks worlds from a mere word. Such is his power and his resource and everything about him. The fountain of love. Glorious. And this woman and Elisha managed to somehow tap into it. glory to his name, because she came that point where she had nothing, just this little pot of oil. And so Elisha says, I don't know whether the Lord had revealed to him what the Lord was going to do, but Elisha says, okay, you've got this little pot of oil, go to your neighbours and start borrowing empty containers. Don't be choosy, don't be picky, get as many as you can, jugs, pots, pans, bottles, anything that will hold oil. It can be big, it can be small, it can be wide, it can be thin, anything at all. As long as it would contain the oil. And he says to her, go to your friends, your neighbours, and seek them out. Borrow not a few. It doesn't matter what shape or size they are, whether they're new or whether they're old, whether they've been used before or never been used. It doesn't matter. As long as the only condition that was there was that they had to be empty. That was the only condition. They had to be empty of anything and everything else. If they were full, they could not be used. Obvious, really. But they had to be empty. Are you empty? Are you like this woman? Desperate. Because God will not fill that which is already full. He wants things to be emptied. Emptied of self. Emptied of sin, empty of ambition, empty of every other consideration, even empty of problems. You just bring the problems to the Lord and you leave them with Him. He doesn't want you to just come with a great pile of stuff. He just wants you to be empty so that you can receive. Empty vessels. And out she went and she borrowed so many. I don't know whether she had a room full or what. They must have covered the floor, but they had to be empty. And so she goes out with her sons to go and borrow all these, probably a day's work. And then Elisha says this to her, when you have got as many as you can, when you borrowed all that you can do, all that you can borrow, you will, verse 4, go into your house, shut the door upon you and upon your sons, and you will pour out into all those vessels, and you will set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her sons who brought the vessels to her. And she began to pour out. Now here's the thing. Oil is a wonderful picture of the Spirit of God. And she had all these empty vessels. And Elisha says, right, you've got to go into your house. Don't do it in the marketplace. You've got to go in, you've got to shut the door behind you, and you've got to be alone and in private with just you and your two sons. And when you're alone and in private and no one is seeing you but God Himself, it's then that you begin to pour out from your little pot. Your initial little pot. And in my mind, I go to Matthew 6 when Jesus is talking about prayer. When you pray, and of course he's comparing it with the hypocrites and the Pharisees who love to stand on the market corners and to be seen by men and dressed in their robes and clothes and whatever. But he says to his disciples, now when you pray, don't be like that. Enter in to your chamber, your closet. Enter into your secret place where you are alone and close the door behind you. So it's you and God, no one else. And when you are alone, pray to your Father in secret, who will reward you openly. And when you pray, Father. And what you're doing in secret is that you are pouring out in prayer. I hope you do that at home. Shut the door. turn off the television, the radio, the internet, all the other things that flood in and demand our attention. Pray to your Father who's in secret. Pour out your soul to Him. And as you pour out, He pours in. And this is exactly what happened to this widow woman. As she began, as she went into the secret place, the private place, where it was just her and her sons, and she closed the door on everything else, including the creditor, who had been banging at the door earlier on. Every other demand and everything that's claiming her attention, she closed the door on it all. She says, I've got to be alone. I've got to be in a place where I receive something from God. And she began to pour out. Remember, it's just a little anointing pot. Something that could be easily held in the palm of your hand. And she poured it out. And that's when the miracle started to happen. But as she poured out, so God began to pour in. And she filled one container. And then another. And then another. And another. And it didn't stop. It kept on being poured out. There was no limit whatsoever. The only constraining factor was the number of vessels. But as long as there were empty vessels there, the oil continued to flow and continued to be poured out. If you go into the book of Titus, going to say something that I did say when I was speaking on this book 2 or 3 weeks ago, but I think it's helpful to visit it again. Titus chapter 3. Paul is talking in verse 5, well, we can perhaps start at verse 4. There's two wonderful doctrinal passages. Well, I suppose the whole book is doctrine, but two wonderful passages on salvation. One is in chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, and then here in chapter 3, from verse 4, after the kindness and love of God, our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit when he carries on in verse 6, whom He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. No merit of our own, which He shed, or another word is, which He poured out upon us through Christ, not just on the ground or into some abstract container, but upon us, God's people, poured out. How has He poured out? I think I used the phrase when I spoke on this before, did He pour out like a thimbleful or a little glass? Got a glass of water here, just need a quick drink. Was it just a small amount? It says He poured out abundantly. Abundantly. There was no restraint from the heart of God. He poured out abundantly. The word means full of wealth, plenty, enormous resources. Far more than the Bank of England or anything like that. This is God. He's got abundance of His Spirit. There is no limit. It's infinite. He can pour in as we pour out to Him. If we're full of other things, He can't really work. But if we come in a sort of sense of empty desperation before the Lord, and pour out the little that we have, Lord, I'm like this. I've made mistakes. I've done things wrong. But I want to see you work. I've been disappointed. Some of my prayers have not been answered, seemingly. I'm lacking. I've got the creditor. He's embarrassing me, showing me up for my lack. Go to God. Go into the secret place. Pour your heart out to Him, and He will pour out of all His abundance. Excuse my voice. Everything that He has. There's no limit. And He'll pour out. And if the thing about the story is that they only were filled up. But the truth about us in the New Testament is that He pours in so they fill up and then they begin to overflow. That's the abundance of our God. What a glorious God we have. He does this. He pours His Spirit out abundantly. And as this woman went in to her secret place and began to pray and began to pour out of the oil, God poured in and it satisfied all her need. And the creditor, that adversary, excuse me, which had been affecting and even disabling her for so long, he also was silenced. Hallelujah. He had to go away because once all the containers were full and there was not another container to fill up, Elisha said, right, gather it all together. Sell, pay the creditor so that he does not trouble you anymore. Why? Because she was full. If I can put it like this way, she was full of the Holy Spirit. So the creditor, the person that had been troubling her for so long, troubled her no more. He was gone, out of sight, out of view, out of mind. And she could get on, because the last thing that Elisha says to her, sell what you have, pay your debt, and then begin to live. Hallelujah. It wasn't just a case of paying the debt and then sort of still being in a sense of destitution and absolute poverty. But he says, now go and live. And this is how God works by His Spirit. He deals with the adversary. He deals with that which would embarrass and discredit us and disqualify us. He deals with all of that. He removes all those accusations far away. And He enables the person to go and live. Last week, Cyril Thomas was speaking here. And he talked a little bit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how God gave him that wonderful experience. He said it transformed his life. He was able to go and do all the things, and what a great stories he had to tell. But this is where it begins, and it might only begin from a small pot of oil. Just something so small, so insignificant. But if you're thinking, I'm tired of being downtrodden, oppressed and pushed under, there's an answer. It's in Jesus Christ. You notice when Paul wrote to Titus about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit abundantly, he says, through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. He's come to save. He saved this poor woman. He'll save us. In our situation too. And whatever we might be facing, He is the wonderful and glorious answer. The last thing I want to mention is this consideration of debt. Because she had to pay a debt. And you might say, well, I have no debt to pay. Well, we've all had a debt which we could not pay. Jesus Christ paid that debt. But there is another debt which we can pay. And I want to turn you into 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We can't pay the debt for our sin. That's impossible. Only Christ can pay that debt. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look at another verse in 2 Corinthians, he talks a little bit here about a debt. Verse 19. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? Your body is not your own. You have it from God. You are not your own to do with what you like. For you, us, you're bought with a price. Christ has shed his blood for you. He's bought you. He's paid. And in that sense, he owns you. Therefore, this is the debt that you and I can pay. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What do we do with our time? What do we do with our lives? What do we do with our bodies? Glorify God. Dave Meaton was talking about this, wasn't he? Whatever you do, whatever you find your hand doing, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Glorify God. This is the debt that we have. We are not our own. Another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can pay this debt when you're full of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the debt of sin. No one can pay for that except Christ only. But in chapter 5, verse 15, and he who died for all, that they who live, remember the widow woman? Elisha told her, now go and live. Start living the way you ought to live, the way you should live, the way you've always wanted to live. That they which live should from now on not live to themselves, but to him who died for them and rose again. Mark spoke a little bit at the beginning about love, loving the Lord, when I feel the touch of his hand upon my life. If we're truly in love with him, all we want to do, if we're truly in love with him, yes, I did say that. If we're truly in love with him, all we really want to do is live for him. There's no one like him. There's no one else worth living for. He is altogether beautiful, altogether lovely, and he is able to keep, protect, and provide for his own throughout life. As long as we pour out ourselves to him. Hallelujah. Don't hold back. Don't hold on to anything, saying that's mine. I've got my rights. Or I've got my problems. Give them to him. Pour out. It may only be small, but he receives the smallest things. Another woman poured out on Christ the day before he was to be crucified. She said, she has done what she could. Do you remember that? She's done what she could, and against my burying she has done this. She saw something and she gave. She willingly gave. And Jesus went on to say that wherever the gospel is preached, that story will be told of her. And so it's been fulfilled. And that story is told over and over again. She held nothing back. She gave everything. This dear widow woman, all she had was a pot of oil, but she made it available and she poured out in the secret place, and God began to pour in. Filled her full, abundantly. And she was able to go out and live. Let's just come before the Lord, shall we? And let's just love him. Put a few minutes before we close. Time to pray. Time to just say, Lord, thank you for all that you have given, all that you have done. And may he work in and through us. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We just pray, Lord, that our hearts would just turn toward you. Lord, be warmed by your touch so that you find in us a full response, giving ourselves to you so that you might pour in abundantly of all the resources that are in the Godhead, all the fullness of your Spirit, all the wonder and the grace of your salvation in and through Christ. Lord, what a marvelous thing this is that you have brought us into. We just lift our hearts to you, Lord, and praise you and bless you. Come, Lord, visit your people. Visit your church, Lord, and cause us to go out to live a full life in you, in your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.